if you could, I'd like to direct your attention to a couple of items in our bulletin. First of all, this evening, we have a farewell fellowship for the Cobies after our evening worship service. So if you can, please come to that tonight. And we'll look forward to just being a blessing to them as they're going to be moving out of state. Also notice that we have a special night for our truth trackers on the 10th. So young people, please come dress for that. Our next college and career activity, Bible fellowship is on the 19th. And then on the 20th, our teens are having an Alaskan hike. Let's pray that it's in the teens and it's full of snow so that it's a real Alaskan experience. Well, I just want to see it cold and snowy, right? But anyway, the teens have their Alaskan hike. Also, our next men's donuts and coffee breakfast is on the 27th. So men, please mark your calendars for those events. If you could, let's take our Bibles and let's look at our opening scripture reading. Our opening scripture reading is Psalm 12, verses 1 through 5. And this morning, we are partaking of the Lord's table together. So if you are with us and you do not have your elements and you would like to do that, those are in the back on the tables in prepackaged packets. So please make sure that you go and get that for later in the service. But the text we'll be looking at this morning is the 12th Psalm. We're looking at the entire Psalm, but we'll open our scripture reading in verses 1 through 5. The psalmist writes, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Obviously, this morning, as we partake of the Lord's table, we will be focusing our attention on the death of Christ and the cross. But in the midst of that focus on the cross, we're going to be focusing on the fact that God is faithful. And the cross is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. He promised to send redemption, and he accomplished that redemption. And when it comes to living in a fallen world, we face a lot of hardships, and God promises that he's going to preserve his people. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to reflect on the faithfulness of God, and we're going to reflect on the importance of the cross of Christ. So with that in mind, let's bow together for a word of prayer, and we will open our morning worship service. Father, we are so grateful that you are a faithful God. We recognize that there is nothing you have promised that will fall short in any way. Everything that you've said you will do, you will accomplish to the full letter. Every jot and tittle of your word will be fulfilled as you promised it. We can absolutely rest with confidence in your faithfulness. I pray that this morning we would have this overwhelming sense of how great and how good you are. I pray that as we reflect on the tenderness that is demonstrated in your love for your people, by sending your son to the cross to die for our sins so that we could be redeemed, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by your goodness and your love and your tender compassions. We thank you for the grace of God demonstrated in the finished work of Jesus. I pray for our nation. I pray for our government leaders. We pray that you would help those in authority to make wise decisions. We pray that you would help us as citizens in this nation to be faithful to you and to be diligent in your service. I pray that you'd help us to be a godly people, help us to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to as many as we can. I pray that our lives would demonstrate the power of the gospel. Father, we pray that you would continue to protect us as a church. We pray that you would help us to continue to be able to proclaim the gospel openly and freely in this land. And I pray that you would continue to work both in us and through us as your people. We pray for your blessing on every aspect of this service. I pray that as we reflect on the work of Christ, our hearts would be overwhelmed with gratitude and humility, and that we would be strengthened by this very special time as a gathered body of believers. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good morning. Let's stand, open our hymn books to hymn number 243, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's get there here. 243, we'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Turn over to hymn 258. There is a fountain. Verses 1, 3, and 4. To hymn 251. 251, Near the Cross. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Singing. Our scripture reading this morning will be found in Psalm chapter 12, Psalm number 12, verses 6 through 8. Psalm number 12, verses 6 through 8. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word as we continue our singing. We will be singing from our hymn book, hymn number 253. This one is not too familiar to me, so it is Calvary's Blood. If you could play it through one time just so we can get a feel for it.
Thank you. staggering weight. I struggled for freedom but could not escape. I trembled and cried at the thought of my fate. What must I do to be saved? I desperately searched for release from my pain, but found that man's wisdom was useless and vain. Is there not a power that can break every chain? What must I do to be saved? Jesus' blood flows from Calvary, breaking Satan's power, setting captives free. Greatest gift of the greatest love.
Singing, please stand once more as we sing our song of the month, My Jesus Fair. It's 202 in the blue book. We've sung this one before. It'll come back quickly.
To end the curse.
seated.
Okay, that is a very powerful song. In fact, the message there really, really goes through a progression of all the different aspects of the gospel and what Christ accomplished on our behalf. If you could, let's turn our Bibles together to the 12th Psalm, and we're looking at the entire Psalm, so I'm going to go ahead and begin reading it, verses 1 through 8, and then we will dig into the contents of this Psalm. Psalm 12, verses 1 through 8. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. When we come to this passage of Scripture, this psalm, we read a very interesting and very important concept. The concept is that we live in a fallen world, and because we live in a fallen world, we're going to experience tremendous difficulties in that fallen world. God does not rescue us out of the world the moment that we get saved. He rescues us from the world. He rescues us from Satan's power. He cancels our sin debt. He gives us forgiveness and cleansing. He declares us righteous. He accepts us fully in his presence as his child. But the reality is, once we trust Christ as our Savior, we still continue to live in a fallen world. When we look at this psalm in front of us, one of the things that we will see is what it is like to live in that kind of a world. What is the reality of living in a fallen world? How does that affect God's people? And then how are we as God's people supposed to respond to the kinds of things that we will witness, both in what we see being done to others and what we will personally experience for ourselves? Well, when we come to this psalm before us, we see that David is lamenting at the wickedness of his generation. Now, I know every person in here from time to time laments at the wickedness of our generation. I have had many conversations with many of you about the kinds of things that we see going on in our culture and in the world today. And we lament at the hardships, the injustices, the evils that we experience and that we watch. I want you to realize that we're not the first generation of Christians who has had such laments. And in fact, if the Lord Jesus does not return in our lifetime, then we will most certainly not be the last generation of believers that laments at the brokenness of the world that's all around us. The text that we're looking at was written thousands of years ago. So from the time that David writes these words till the time that we stand here today, we need to remember countless generations have come and countless generations have gone, leading us to the moment that we're in today. And every single one of those generations could have put it themselves in the very text before us. David lamented at the wickedness of his generation and the continual sufferings that godly people face. But he did this to provide stability and a grounded sense in the wonderful promises that God would one day preserve his people in spite of those continual pressures that were presented by the ungodly. The reason that David laments and the reason that David will express God's faithfulness is because he's teaching us how to live in this kind of a world. We don't live in this kind of a world by burying our heads in the sand. We don't live in this kind of a world by acting as if the world is not evil and not unjust and not unrighteous. We face that reality, and we live in the light of the truths, the promises that we're going to read about in the text in front of us. God wants us to be a people who purpose to be faithful as we trust him to preserve us in this broken world. God wants us to walk by faith this morning. God wants us to walk by trusting in the promises that are laid out in the text in front of us. So the question is, how can we do that this morning? Well, first of all, I'd like us to look at the painful lament of the psalmist. And we find this in verses 1 and 2. The scriptures tell us that David cries out, "Help, Lord! The godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." The first thing that we find in the psalm is that David expresses his unbelievable frustration with what it's like to live in this fallen world, and he expresses this frustration to God. The phrase, "Help us, Lord." Help, Lord. In fact, when I read those verses and I thought about what David is saying here, the thought that came to my mind was what Jesus experienced on that day that he was walking into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, as the people all around him on the sides of the road were throwing these palm branches down, and they're saying, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." The word Hosanna means, "Help, Lord, save us." That's exactly what David is expressing in the text in front of us. He's saying, "God, save us. Rescue us. We are living in a broken world. It's not easy. It's painful. It's frustrating. It's not easy. God, help us." We don't see the people around us living in godliness. We see a brokenness around us. He says, "The godly man ceaseth." Everywhere I look, David says, I don't see godly people. I see people who are corrupt. I see people that abuse their authority. I see people that sin against others. I see people that take their fist and they stick it in the face of God and they say, "Our way is right and your ways isn't, and we're going to ignore your ways." He says, I see rebellion. I don't see godly people. I see broken, unjust people. He says, I can't find anybody that's faithful. He says, the faithful fail. We don't see people who are dependable. I ask you, if David saw that in his generation, do we not see the same thing? You know, think about the people that we do business with. Think about the people that we interact with on a daily basis. Think about the people that are governing in our nation. And ask the question, are these just people? Are these righteous people? Are these people that fear God, that the decisions that they make demonstrate that they are morally sound, or do we see an unsoundness? Do we see an arrogance against God and his ways? I want you to realize that what we see today is not a new thing. It's not different than any other generation that has lived in this fallen world. Even in David's generation, when he was the king, when he was ruling on that throne, David looked around and he said, I don't see godly people. I don't see faithful people. By the way, David himself was someone who violated the trust that God had given him and the people had given him. He was a man that also abused his authority. He was a man that knew what it was like to run from the king, his own father-in-law who wanted to kill him. David knew what it was like to be in trouble. But what David experienced is not new, and it continues. We also see that David articulated the kinds of evils and injustices that he saw. He saw that in general, the people around him spoke empty words. The way he expresses it, he says, they speak vanity. Now, he doesn't say that they speak about vanity, which is the way we would tend to think of it, but he literally says they speak vanity. That means that the words that they speak have no value. The promises that they make have no value. You can't trust them. They are unjust people. You say, well, in what ways are they unjust? He says that they flatter, that they speak with a double heart. These are people who constantly are setting up others with dishonest flattery. He said, that's what I see around me, and it's something that he struggled with. He said, the people that I encounter, they're two-faced. Their heart and their words are not the same. And so I can't trust them. The psalmist also demonstrates an intensely personal and practical relationship to those things. I want you to think about this for a moment. David does not give us a sentimental view of life, does he? He doesn't give us this romantic sense of, you know, people are generally pretty good, and everything's going to work out in a good way in the end, and everybody's got some spark of goodness in them. That is not the way that David speaks about the world that he lives in. He says it's a broken world. It's an unjust world. It's an evil world. It's a painful world. He's not expressing a sentimentality. He's expressing the hardships of this world. Yet I want you to see that in the expression of hardship, he gives hope. Folks, there is no hope in a sentimental, romantic view of life. If we stick our heads in the sand and pretend like the world is a better place than it is, it does not change the reality of what we live with. But I want you to realize that in the hardships of life, there is hope because of our Savior. In fact, we see that this book wasn't written to make us, or this psalm wasn't written to make us feel good about ourselves, about society, about circumstances. It was written to teach us how to make sense of the world that's around us. It was written to teach us how to think and how to live in a broken world. This is not about us presuming that life is good and life is easy. It's about recognizing life is hard, but we have a strength and a stability that comes from God. And so it moves us to the second section, from David's lament to the psalmist having a God-centered comfort. In verses 3 through 7, we're going to see that the psalmist expresses why he has hope, even though the world is not a good place to live. He says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." I want you to notice the way that David expresses his comfort, his strength, his encouragement. David does not look inside at what he is. David does not look outside at the world around us. David doesn't say, "I hope that the circumstances improve." David looked up. He didn't look in. He didn't look out. He looked up. Because if he looked inside, you know what he would see? The same kind of brokenness that he sees in the people around him. If he looked out around him, he would see the realities of the world, and it would depress him and discourage him and frustrate him. But as he looks up, he realizes in the midst of all the chaos, there is a God who is stable, who is steady. He's not learning anything new. He's not going back on his word. He has promised. He keeps his promises. And he's working as the sovereign of this universe. And he looks up and he has strength. And he has stability and he has encouragement. David reminded himself of God's ways. Let me tell you what he says. First of all, he says that dishonesty is going to be dealt with. He says God's going to cut off flattering lips. He says, the arrogance that I see in this world, it's going to be dealt with. He said, the tongue that speaketh proud things will be cut off. He says, the self-reliance that I see all around us, where people believe that they are the masters of their own fate and the masters of their own soul. I'm quoting someone who believed that, and many, many people believe that. He says, who have said with their tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. What does the Bible say? God will deal with those people. Folks, one of the things that helped David to have stability in a broken world is he recognized there's justice. The justice is not something that he has control over. The justice is not something that necessarily the culture around him has control over. The justice is something that God is going to execute in his time. God isn't going to overlook these injustices. God isn't going to overlook this sin. God isn't going to overlook this evil. God will deal with all evil. The second thing that David does is he reminds himself of God's promise. Now, when we talk about the fact that God's going to deal in justice, you could look at that in a positive sense. God will deal with justice, vindicating those who are righteous and dealing with those who are not. You can look at this negatively in the sense that God is going to deal with sin and he's going to deal with it forever. But then you can look at it on the positive side. Not just the justice of God, but the way that God promises to preserve his people. It's not just that God's going to judge the wicked, but it's that God's going to keep us, his people, from that terrible fate. Why don't you think about that? One of the things that's meant to give us strength in life is that though God is just, he has shown us grace. One day I'm going to stand in God's presence, and I'm going to escape God's wrath. Why? Because of Jesus. In fact, when we come to the Lord's table and we remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we are reminded that as the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, your sins, my sins, were placed on Christ. And he was literally punished in our place. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. He looked on the Lord as he was hanging on that cross, and it says that he was satisfied. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what he means is, I have drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. I've drunk it entirely. I have paid the penalty in full, and it's done. There's nothing more to be done. I've done it all. The fact is, when we talk about strength in a fallen world, we recognize God is just, and we also recognize there's a cross that allows us to escape God's wrath because it's been poured out on Jesus. And so what we see in the text is not only does David say, I can live in this world because I know God deals with sin, but he says, I can live in this world because I know God's going to deal with my sin on a substitute. And God's going to keep me. And God's going to preserve me. David believed in redemption. Now, we look back at the cross of Christ and we see what Jesus did for us. And we understand the purpose of the cross and the empty tomb and Christ's righteousness. David was looking forward to a day that God would deal with his sin and that there would be a substitute who would take his place. David looked forward, we look back, but David understood redemption. And David understood preservation. God will preserve his people. Notice what it says in the following verses. He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now you say, well, what is going on here? First of all, we see David laments. He's crying out to God. Then we see that David reminds himself of God's ways. We see that there's a change in the psalm. This is not David speaking. This is God speaking. God is saying that I'm going to deal with those who oppress. I'm going to deal with those who are unjust. I'm going to preserve the oppressed. I'm going to preserve the poor. I'm going to preserve the needy. I'm going to preserve those who are being crushed by the arrogant. That's what God promises to do. It's not just that David says, I believe God will do it, but he says God said he's going to do this. God promises to stand up and vindicate the oppressed. For the oppression of the poor, I'm going to do this. God promises to stand up for the destitute. He says, for the sighing of the needy. God promises to defend the defenseless. He says, I will set him safely from him that puffeth at him. Let me just summarize it this way. God will deal with wicked people in justice. God will vindicate those who are abused. And God will preserve his people. That is where strength comes in this life. Folks, that's not about me. That's not about you. That's about God. It's about what he's going to do. It's about what he is doing. He is preserving. He will preserve. He will judge. He will vindicate. God is the reason that you and I can find strength in a broken world. You know, the world's not looking for strength from God. They want their own justice, their own vindication. The world around us believes that this world is all they have. And you know what's really sad about that kind of thinking? This world will not satisfy them. They're going to see injustice till the day they die. The pendulum of injustice swings from one side to the other all throughout human history. That's how it works. And so as long as people are looking for strength and stability in themselves, in society, in the people around them, they're going to find tragedy. When people look up and they see God and his ways and his character, all of a sudden they see that God is just, God does vindicate, God does preserve. David reminded himself that God's word is fully trustworthy. Notice how he expresses it in these verses. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." I want you to think about how he contrasts God's words with man's words. How did he explain man's words? He says that men have a double heart. He said that men speak vanity. He said that men flatter one another. He says that men are not trustworthy. They're not reliable. He says the people around you, even the best of the people around you, are still sinners. But God is totally different. His words are pure. God doesn't speak with a double heart. God doesn't flatter with his lips. What God says is true. What God promises he will do. There is nothing that will stop God or can stop God from accomplishing what he promises to accomplish. So he makes this contrast between God's words and men's words. Man's words are full of inconsistencies, like precious metal that's unprocessed. When you pull the gold out of the ground, when you pull the silver out of the ground, when you pull the copper out of the ground, what do you have? You have this nugget that's full of impurities. And so you have to take it and you have to put it in something that's very, very hot. And as you put it in something that's very, very hot, it melts. And you know what happens? The dross rises to the top and they skim it off and they do it once. And then it gets a little bit hotter and more of the dross rises to the top and they skim it off and it's a little bit purer. And then they heat it up a little bit more and the dross rises to the top. They do it seven times. Why? So that all the impurities are removed. He says, the way that you speak and the way that I speak is full of impurities. But when God speaks, it's pure. No defilement. No inconsistencies. He never gets it wrong. God's words are so different than your words and mine. God's words are like pure metal, free from any impurities. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God doesn't learn new things. God doesn't find better ways. God doesn't fall short in strength. These are some of the things we've been talking about during our Sunday school hour about God's nature, his character. God is trustworthy. Fully, 100% trustworthy. And that's what the psalmist is expressing. When God says, I'm going to judge the wicked, I'm going to vindicate the abused, I'm going to preserve my people, he's right. He will do it, no matter what it looks like in this world. David reminded himself of God's words being fully trustworthy. And David reminded himself that no matter the evil that God's people may encounter, he'll preserve them. Listen carefully to the last little section. This is so interesting. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. You say, well, how does he end the psalm? He ends the psalm with a promise God preserves and with the reality that the wicked still live in this world. In other words, he shows us that even though we're living in a fallen world, God keeps us. He protects us. His word is fully trustworthy. The picture is one of God's absolute faithfulness to his word. It's one of evil that's all around God's people, but one of God actively and personally involving himself in the preservation of his people. And really, you can take this preservation in two ways. God is preserving his people in the sense that he preserves them in this life, and he preserves them in the sense that he preserves them forever. For instance, when we go to Psalm 91, verses 1 and 4, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He says, "He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." The Bible teaches that when God wants to put a separation between the destruction of the wicked and the preservation of the righteous, he can do it no matter the circumstances. The scriptures are full of examples of this. When we go to 2 Peter, he talks about how God knows how to preserve the righteous and to judge the wicked. And so in the midst of a crooked and difficult world, God keeps his people as long as he has a purpose for them in this world. And so we see God preserving and protecting and keeping his people. He promised to do it. He will do it. But there's a second sense. And this one is extremely interesting. He preserves us in the midst of suffering and forever. When we go to Romans chapter 8, we see that Paul expresses the totality of that statement. He preserves us in the midst of difficulty and forever. Listen to what the scriptures say. "The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He acknowledges suffering. He doesn't say that when God saves us, we stop suffering. He says God saves you and you continue to face the challenges of living in a fallen world. In some ways, it might become worse because of your position in Christ. He then says, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies." We actually struggle in this world. Any pastor that says that when God saves you, you stop suffering throughout the rest of this world, he's lying to you, folks. It's not true. The Bible teaches us that we have to learn how to live in a broken world and draw upon God's daily grace and find strength and stability in the midst of hardships. He says we groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. He then goes on to say that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know what Paul is expressing here? He's basically saying that when we live in a broken world, there are times that we get on our knees and we go to God in prayer and we really don't know how to pray. Have you ever been there? I have been there many times. "God, I don't know what's better here. I don't know if it's better for me to just find strength in the midst of this situation, and when you're done with the situation and when I've learned the lessons I need to learn and when you've gotten me where you want me to be, then you'll remove this difficulty and I have learned those lessons. I don't know. God, will you take this away?" There are times in life that we face hardships. We honestly do not know how to pray in a godly way. But that's okay, because the text in front of us tells us that at that moment, the Spirit of God intercedes for us according to God's will. Sometimes praying is just saying, "God, I don't know what is best here, but I want what you want." And you know what God does? He does what is best. And that's what he's expressing. And folks, that is an expression of someone living in a broken world. He then goes on to say this, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all the called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Folks, I'd encourage you, go to that passage, walk through it, and see the progression. The passage never says you stop suffering on this side. The passage tells us there are times that we groan looking forward to the day we're not in a fallen world anymore. The passage tells us that there are times that we don't even know how to pray. And literally, the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf according to God's will because we don't know what we should ask for. And the passage tells us that there is nothing that we will walk through that God will fail to bring a redemptive purpose out of. All things work together for good to them that love God. And that's all, folks. There's nothing that can take away our position in Christ or the blessings we will enjoy in our eternal inheritance. That's what the text is telling us. God saves us from his just wrath against our sins forever. That's what the text tells us. God uses the struggles we encounter in this fallen world to shape us into the image of Christ. That's what the text tells us. Let me explain to you just a few of the kinds of things that we mean by that statement. When God tells us that he uses all things to conform us to the image of Christ, what does he mean by that? He means things like this. He allows hardships to convince us that sin is awful. You know, if you never experienced and you never saw how terrible sin was, would you believe it was awful? Would you believe it was wicked? Would you believe that it was an awful, terrible thing if you never saw what sin does? Sometimes we play with sin. We act as if it's something we can tame, we can play with like it's a pet. And you know what God does? He allows us to see what sin does so that we'll hate it and we'll want to kill it. He allows hardships to drive us into his presence. If we never suffered, would you pray? How proud would we be if God never allowed us to struggle? If everything came for us easy, if we never experienced the challenges of dealing with our flesh in a broken world, would we really depend upon God's strength, or would we think that we were invincible? God has to allow us to struggle so that we are driven into his presence, because that's where we need to be. He allows hardships to reveal what's inside of us so it can be dealt with. How many of you thought you were patient until you had your first child? How many of you thought you were an agreeable person until you got a roommate in college? Or until you got married? Truth is, circumstance reveals what's in us. We can go through life and believe that we're very humble, and we can go through life and believe that we're very kind, and we can go through life and believe that we're very compassionate. We can go through life believing that we're very strong. You will find out if you're compassionate. You will find out if you're strong. You'll find out if you're humble. You will find out if you're compassionate when the right set of circumstances reveals what's inside of you. He allows hardships to teach us of his own compassions, mercy, love, and sustaining grace. We can say that God is a God of grace and he gives strength. And then I ask you, well, how do you know that? Well, because he says it. How do you know that by experience? You know it when that's all you have. And so God begins to teach us how much he loves us and how merciful he is, and how compassionate, how sustaining his grace is in the challenges of life. He uses hardships to strengthen us. Folks, you do not become stronger when everything's easy. It doesn't work in the physical realm. It doesn't work in the spiritual realm. God builds us in our character. He shapes us in our dispositions in the crucible of difficulty. He uses hardships to demonstrate the power of conversion to the world around us. You have a friend, you have a neighbor, you say, I believe that the gospel is the hope for the world. And they say, really? And then all of a sudden, they watch you walk through the hardest situation that they have ever witnessed, and they see the strength that you draw from God. And they say, you know what? I don't have what you have. How did you do that? It's not me, it's God. How does God do that? He can only do it when the circumstances align themselves so that we are in a position to actually live through the hardships. He uses these hardships to teach us that he's sovereign and we are not. It's like when Job was complaining to God and God said, what right do you have to ask me any question, Job? And he starts asking Job a couple of questions, and all of a sudden Job goes, what right do I have to say anything to God? I'm going to be quiet. I've got nothing else to say. God has to break us down. How does he do that? It's by using this broken world around us. But perhaps the most amazing thing of all is he rescues us from the penalty, power, and presence of sin by his redemptive work on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 says that there is a cross. And that cross was for our sins. And 1 Corinthians says that there was a real death on that cross. And Jesus really rose from the dead. And because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, because he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, because he really died for us and he really rose from the dead for us, we have a reason to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor's not in vain in the Lord. Because there's a gospel, there's an ability to live in this broken world. And so I ask you this question. What is giving you strength in this world we're living in? Are you just imagining that the world is a certain way? Because one day your imagination is going to become reality and you realize that's not true. Are you rejecting the realities of this world? Are you acknowledging them and recognizing the only place I have to help, to give hope is by looking up? That's what Psalm 12 is all about. It says God judges the wicked. God vindicates the righteous. God preserves his people in this world through hardship, and he preserves them forever because of the gospel. So I want to give you these final practical encouragements. Folks, life is hard, and living the Christian life faithfully is a battle. It's not easy. But God can give us the strength we need. We will witness frustrations, injustices, and at times we'll find ourselves the victims of these injustices. I wish that I could look all of my kids in the eye and tell them that they will never face injustice. I wish I could do it. I cannot. I wish I could look you in the eye and say the same thing. I cannot. The fact is, I can look them in the eye and say, people will cheat you in life. People will lie to you. People will abuse you. People take advantage of you. There'll be people that'll let you down. There'll be people that would love to destroy your reputation. But there's a God in heaven that preserves his people. Find strength in him. Glory in the position that you have in Christ. Folks, it's very easy to become bitter and disillusioned and fearful. But this passage calls us to a different response. Lots of people that have no hope look at life and they're angry. They're really angry. Does that anger help them? No. Is that anger justifiable? On some part it is. But does the Bible call us to anger? No. A lot of people are looking at this world and they're very, very disillusioned. They say, I don't have any hope. Without God, you don't. A lot of people are terrified. How many people, because of the circumstances we're experiencing as a nation around the world, will not leave their homes for fear? They are terrified. Triple masking. Sure, go ahead. Triple mask. You won't get coronavirus, but you will pass out because you can't breathe. People are terrified. What does the text call us to? Cry out to God and rest in his preservation. We can rest in God's character and ways. We can trust his word because he promises to preserve his people. And folks, we can be faithful because there's a gospel. But I ask you this question. Are you one of his people? If you're listening to this by live stream, if you're in here today and you're listening to this, folks, this is not a promise to everybody. It's a promise to those who are saved. There's no gospel preserving you if you've rejected it. You say, well, how can I embrace the gospel? How can I embrace these promises? It's by trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. He calls us to repent, turn from our unrighteousness, that is trusting in our own good deeds, our arrogance, our self-righteousness, to turn from those things that are keeping us from trusting solely in the finished work of Christ. And like a child, trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Trust in his death. Trust in his resurrection. Trust in his righteousness that is perfect, that God accepts. Turn from whatever idol you are trusting in today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I know that this is the Lord's table, and we here are going to partake of the Lord's table. Remember what Jesus has done. But there might be someone who won't be partaking today because they've never embraced the gospel. If you do not know for sure that you're saved, I plead with you, turn to Christ. He's inviting you. He's commanding you to trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. Folks, God wants us to purpose to be faithful. He wants us to trust him to preserve us in the midst of a crooked and perverse world among whom we shine as lights. And so I want to encourage you, let's walk in the light of these promises and let's rest in God's sovereign care. As we, in just a few moments who are here gathered, will partake of the Lord's table, remembering Christ's body broken and blood shed, let's be thankful that we are preserved because of the gospel. And if you don't have that confidence, turn to Christ so you can. Let's bow together for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask just a simple question or two. My first question is there a believer here today that says, Pastor, I have fallen into one of those categories. Either I have sort of acted as if life really isn't what it is, and I've kind of stuck my head in the sand, and I've ignored reality to cope with this world, or I've really believed lies. And I needed that message. I needed to be reminded of God's promise to preserve, to keep, that he is fully trustworthy. I needed that today. If that's you, I want to encourage you, do business with God. Confess to God this morning where you have sins, where your heart is wrong, and allow God to change how you think. There might be another person here this morning that says, Pastor, I want this confidence that you talk about. I don't know for sure I'm saved. If there's anybody here this morning that does not know for certain that they're saved, I want to ask you, just quietly raise up your hand at this moment. No one else is looking but me. I'd love to meet with you, sit down, take a Bible, and show you how you can be saved. Anybody at all? Might be that there's somebody listening on the live stream that does not know for certain that you're saved. I can't see your hand raised. But you can reach out to me, PastorPorsche@gmail.com. Send me an email. Send the church a Facebook message. Go to our website and send the office an email and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about salvation. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. If you are uncertain, you may not live in Maryland. You might live in like Texas, or you might live in Canada. You might live in California, Oregon. I don't know where you're watching this live stream from. But if you don't know for sure that you're saved, you're an email away. Reach out. Folks, as we come together to partake of the Lord's table in just a few moments, I want to encourage you, let's cherish the cross, because that is our only hope. And I'm thankful that it is a sure and steadfast hope. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to look at this text. Use it in our hearts, strengthen us through it. As we remember Christ's body broken, blood shed, I pray that we would be strengthened with the remembrance of what Jesus did for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. closing that is very reflective. It's one of my favorite hymns around the Lord's table, and that is the song, How Can It Be? That's hymn 156, if you'd like to turn in your hymn books. If not, it'll be on the screen behind us. How Can It Be? We'll sing the first, the second, and the third verses together. Let's please stand as we sing this together. Wonderful, wonderful hymn for us to close and reflect on. Well, we hope that you can make it back tonight. I do want to remind you that we have a farewell fellowship after the evening service, and so hope that you'll be able to make it to that. I do know it's a Super Bowl, but nobody cares about the teams that are in it this year, right? So, I mean, some people are rooting that Tom Brady will finally hang up his cleats. And, oh, I know Hugh loves the Chiefs. Sorry, I'm just messing. So anyway, I do hope that you'll be able to make it tonight for our service and then for our farewell fellowship. And I know this week it's going to be cold and we might have some snow, so just keep an eye on emails about what's going on. But I don't like to close church if I can help it. I really don't. So I'm always watching it up till the last minute. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. And Sean, can you close us in prayer, please? Good to see each of you this morning.
Father, thank you that we were able to make it out this morning, and thank you that the roads were not so bad that we weren't able to come. I just ask that you give us safety as we drive home, and I ask that the roads would be clear and safe for this evening so that we can come back for more preaching and fellowship. I thank you for the message this morning, and I thank you that we were able to partake in the Lord's Supper together this morning, and we just thank you for the opportunity there to reflect on you sending your son to live a perfect life and die for us, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for everything that you do for us, and just help us as we go about our lives this week, and bring us all back here next week safely and ready for more more time of fellowship and time in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.